Thank you, Pastor Lisa. Good morning, church, or good afternoon now, but good to see everyone here today. As Lisa mentioned, that October 1st potluck celebration worship service, if there's a day not to miss, it's that day, all right? It's that day. Now, I've got a little bit of a problem because my wife is due in like a week and a half. And so I'm trying to tell, we're like, hey, babe, you don't want to wait till like October 2nd or something? She's not too happy about that. So, in fact, she wasn't feeling great today, so I'm going to leave my phone on, and if I get a call, I'm going to need one of you guys to preach for me today, okay? So just whoever wants to jump in can do that. Hey, it is good to see everyone. As Lisa mentioned, I've got one more announcement for you before we jump into the Word, and that is this handout that you've received in your bulletin this morning, and it's about your next step and the next step at our church. So we believe that everyone, every follower of Jesus, every person that's seeking God has a next step in their faith journey. Now, that's obviously very diverse for each and every one of us. But what we want to do this fall is we want to have an opportunity for each and every one of us to figure out what our next step in faith is. And so we want you to join us for some classes that are going to be taking place. You'll see there's four classes that begin October 15th, and we have two offerings for each class. And so what you'll see here is you've got Sunday, October 15th at 1 o'clock, or Wednesday, October 18th at 7 o'clock. So you're not going to attend both Sunday and Wednesday, but you're going to attend Sunday or Wednesday because it's going to be the same thing. And what we're going to do is we're going to look at the vision. We're going to look at the mission, sort of the ministries of our church. We're going to go back to our core values as a church. Some of the stuff that, some of it's going to be older things that if you've been with our church since the very beginning, this will be some of it will be familiar to you. But also we've got a number of new faces. And so we want to kind of bring this, our core values and who we are, sort of our DNA as a church back up. And we want you to have an opportunity to see who we are and what our core values and DNA as a church is. Now, also, there's going to be some new stuff as well. We're going to kind of look at some ways that you can discover your personality and your gifts and how you can better serve the kingdom here at Kairos, but also just beyond in your workplace, in your family life, in your community as well. And so it'll be a great opportunity. Kind of our discipleship focus for the fall is really going to be on these next steps. So sometimes we do discipleship cohorts, sometimes we do Kairos communities, but this fall, it's going to be focused on these classes that we're going to do together. And so we want you to join us for that. There's also sort of a double impact here because as our church turns two, happy birthday, Kairos, somebody mentioned today the terrible twos. I said, no, it's going to be the terrific twos, all right, the terrific twos. And not my personal experience with my kids, but for Kairos, we're going to have terrific twos, right? We're going to move in what we call the accreditation process as a church family. So many of you know that we have Ascending Church, Princeton Alliance Church, which has been kind of our support, our underpinning, and allowing us to start and plant Kairos Church. And we're going to be moving into more of an independent phase in the coming season, in the next months, with our district, our denomination, the Christian Missionary Alliance. And so part of that process involves you all kind of going through these next steps and then move into more formal membership, as we would call it. So we want you to kind of walk through this process with us so we kind of know, hey, who's on board so that we can move into membership and into accreditation with our denomination so we can become independent, if you will. And when we say independent, we still have a great relationship with our Ascending Church, Princeton Alliance. This was the plan all along. We love them, and we're looking forward to continue to do ministry, but it just won't be in that maybe formal or legal way. We'll kind of be our own accredited church. So we want you to start joining us for that. We do have the QR code that you can sign up for, and I'll just make one more comment. You may say, hey, the first class I can do Sunday because, you know, the Giants are playing at 4 o'clock, and so, hey, I can do 1 o'clock on that day, but on October 29th, you know, the Giants know they're playing at 1 o'clock, so I can't do that. I need to go on Wednesday, November 1st. That's fine. You can jump around from Sunday to Wednesday throughout the courses, but just know that on the given week, it's the same offering. So you need to pick each, you need to go through all four classes, but you can kind of rotate if you decide to go on Sundays or on Wednesdays, all right? I won't say anything else about the Giants today, okay? I promise. So
All right, I was trying to be hey, we're 1-0, Lisa, okay? For this week, at least, at this week. Okay. Hey, we, as Lisa said, we are in the season of 21 days of prayer and fasting. Last week, I talked to us a little bit about what it means to be a disciple. You remember that? How a disciple and the term Christian, though they can't have a lot of overlap and a lot of similar meaning, how there's something distinctive about being a disciple for Jesus. And I wanted us to ask, are we a disciple? Are you a disciple of Jesus in your life? Not just a Christian, but are you following after? Remember that term, the dust of the rabbi kind of being on you because you're following Jesus so closely. And we said one characteristic of a disciple is one that's producing fruit spiritually, someone who's reproducing, and that relates to our focus as far as reproducing spiritually into our one, to be the one to our one in our particular lives. And so we asked you to identify your one, to begin praying for your one, to begin maybe engaging, getting together, building a relationship with your one. And so I want to kind of play on that, but go in a little bit different direction here today. We also remember last week we looked at the Great Commission, right? Sort of the mission of the church, if you will, that Jesus gave. Go into all the world, baptizing in the name of the Father, or go and make disciples, and baptizing them, and teaching them to obey all that I've commanded you. That's like a great mission statement, right? You know, a lot of churches, where they've got that plastered over the wall as a mission statement. And we love mission statements today in our day and age, don't we? I mean, we love like vision statements, mission statements, movements, especially like my generation, the millennial generation. We love this big idea of these grand movements that we want to be a part of. We want to be a part of a cause. They talk about the millennial generation, they don't want to give to an organization anymore. They want to give to a cause. And so we love this idea of kind of being caught up in this movement that takes place. But what often happens, though, as we love this idea of a grand vision, but sometimes we actually miss our part in the vision. We miss our part in the mission. And it's easy for us to say we're part of something great, but we're not actually using our gifting to be a part of that movement. I remember the previous church I attended, I was talking to somebody once, and they were just kind of going on and on about the ministries of the church, and there were some things they were really excited about. There were some other things they were less excited about, and, you know, we had talked about that in the last couple of weeks, some of the concerns they had, but also some of the things they were excited about. And I said, well, when's the last time, you know, you were at church? And they said, well, you know, about 6 months ago. And I thought, okay, well, you got to be part of the vision, but you also have to kind of figure out how do you use your gifts in order to do that. It doesn't just happen in the church, though. I think about, you know, I love sports, right? And how many of you guys like sports or you watch sports because you have to? You know, thank you, Anita. I knew you were going to maybe, you know, jump on John again there. And when I watch sports, I get into it. I get excited. And so I'm on the couch, the TV's playing, and I begin to talk to the coaches, and I begin to talk to the players, and I begin to talk to the referees. And sometimes the things I say are nice, and sometimes they're not so nice. But I begin to get excited about it, and I begin to yell and cheer and root on the team, and, you know, I think like I'm part of the game. And then Emily will walk in the room, or she'll look at me from the couch with this look like, you idiot, okay? They can't hear you. Why are you talking to the TV? You look like a fool. It doesn't change anything, right? Me watching a game in, you know, the next state over, or, you know, even watch, sometimes I watch it on, you know, on recording, and I'm still yelling at them, it already happened, you know, sort of thing. I mean, it's like crazy. I don't know how many of you guys follow ESPN on social media, but earlier this week on Thursday, the Eagles were playing at 8 o'clock at night, and there was this guy who got to the stadium at 4:30 a.m., and he went on this, it was very sad, I didn't want to play it for you, because I was like, this guy is, he needs a job, you know. 4:30 a.m., he gets there. He's like really excited. He's talking about how him getting there and rooting his team on is going to change the course of the game, you know? And I'm like, no, brother, that is not how it works. So we, you know, but again, I think sometimes that's what happens in our faith, all right? Enough about football. That's what happens sometimes in our faith life. We become cheerleaders. We get excited. We're passionate about it. It's up in the head or it's in our heart, but it doesn't actually lead into action. And we're not as good contributors to the mission of God. So I want us to move from cheerleaders to contributors to the mission of God. I want to kind of challenge us with that here today as we think about how we are the one in our lives. The truth is, as a church plant, I think you guys are better at this than a lot of churches are. But I want us to think about it. Don't just think about it, hey, like on a Sunday morning as you're kind of setting up and tearing down. And we're so grateful for that. That's important. But I want you to think particularly as it relates to being the one, to sharing your faith with someone, to being out in the community, to engaging your faith with our world and with your neighbor. So it starts with one, and it starts with each and every one of us. So let's turn to Luke chapter 5. We're going to look at one passage today and kind of focus in on that. Luke chapter 5, beginning in verse 17. It says, on one of those days, as Jesus was teaching, Pharisees and teachers of the law were sitting there who had come from every village of Galilee and Judea and from Jerusalem. And the power of the Lord was with Jesus to heal. You remember that phrase, the power of the Lord was with Jesus to heal? We looked at that in our Holy Spirit series on how the Holy Spirit brings about the power to heal. And that means each and every one of us, because we have the Holy Spirit, we can also pray for healing and be part of God's plan to help others find healing. So as is typical, right, Jesus is beginning, he's teaching his ministry. There's some obstacles in the religious leaders of the day who kind of have a different viewpoint of what's going on. And so Jesus is sort of contradicting what they have to say. Verse 18, behold, some men were bringing on a bed a man who was paralyzed. Notice it wasn't a paralyzed man. I love the language. It was a man who was paralyzed. His identity was not related to his illness, but he did suffer. A man who was paralyzed, and they were seeking to bring him in and lay him before Jesus. But finding no way to bring him in because of the crowd, we think that meant there were just so many people there that they couldn't get in the front door. But maybe even there was some opposition to those people bringing that man to Jesus. We're not exactly sure. They went up on the roof and let him down with his bed through the tiles in the midst before Jesus. And when Jesus saw their faith, notice, not the man who was suffering, but the friend's faith, the other men who brought him. When they saw their faith, he said to the man, your sins are forgiven you. And the scribes and the Pharisees began to question back to them, who is it that speaks this blasphemy? Who can forgive sins but God alone? The Pharisees are asking, who is this Jesus guy? Who is this Jesus that he is able to forgive sins? And, you know, it's a question that I think all of us, just press the pause button here for a second. It's a question all of us have to ask at some point in our lives. Who is Jesus? Jesus asked the disciples, who do you say that I am? You might remember the story where Jesus was walking or was out on this a boat and this storm came and Jesus calmed the sea. And the disciples, they were terrified and they said, who is this man that even the creation listens to him? Even the creation obeys his voice. And so it's a question we all have to wrestle with. Verse 22, Jesus kind of knows what's going on and it says, when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answered them, why do you question in your hearts? Which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven you, or to say, rise and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the man who was paralyzed, I say to you, rise, pick up your bed and go home. Immediately he rose up before them and picked up what he had been lying on, went home, glorifying God. Amazement seized them all, and they were glorified. They glorified God and were filled with awe, saying, we have seen extraordinary things today. There's a couple things I want us to look at in the passage. The first is this. The men that brought Jesus, or the men that brought the man who was paralyzed to Jesus, they had a mission. They had a mission. So of course we said, right, we kind of love mission statements today. We love mission. And it really, it helps us in many ways. It gives us direction. Whether it's a mission statement in business or in our family, you know, some of you, maybe you have a mission statement for your family. And I know some people that either they're artistic or they've got friends that are artistic. And so they create this vision statement and they put it up on the wall, you know, live, laugh, love, or something like that, right? Okay. You know, you got a mission statement on there, okay? Businesses have mission statements, right? And you might be, as an employee, you might be doing something good in your job, but if it doesn't align with the mission of your boss or your company, then they're going to say, hey, thanks for what you're doing. You need to come over here and do this, or you're going to see the door. Right, you have to kind of align with what is going on with the vision, the direction that begins to define those things. Well, Jesus, he had a mission. And, you know, we see it in the Great Commission. We see it it's said a number of different ways. But one of the best is just Luke 19:10. For the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. Right? The Son of Man came to seek and save that which was lost. And so when we look at this passage for these men, what their sort of mission was, their vision, what they were hoping for is they had this friend and they wanted to see him healed. They wanted to see him find some, to stop his suffering. And so they would do anything to make that happen. They were driven by that, right? They were willing to go at whatever cost to make this thing happen. That's what was driving them. That was their mission, if you will. And so a question for us is, what drives you? In your life today, what is the thing that drives you? What pushes you? What moves you forward in life? For some of us, it's to have a good job. Maybe to retire early, maybe to accumulate enough wealth so that we have a good inheritance for our family, our children, and the next generation. And all those are good things, right? God wants us to take care of our families. God wants us to be able to prepare for what comes. But think about spiritually. What things spiritually has God put on your heart that you long to see come to fruition in your life? What kingdom dreams do you have? What things in your life are you thinking about and you're dreaming that are moving in such a way that you're not just living for the moment, but you're also living for eternity? I think it was Aristotle who said, the soul never thinks without a picture. And I think there is a picture being painted in each of our lives right now. And there's a picture that's driving you of the good life, you know? If you think about, hey, what is the good life? And we kind of make our daily decisions based off of that. But I want us to think about spiritually, what's driving us, what's moving us forward for the kingdom. And in this passage, it was these men who were trying to help their friend walk. Pastor Lisa mentioned Young Lives on Friday night that we went to, and it takes a lot of volunteers to make that happen. But one of the organizers of Young Lives was this woman named Amy, and I got the chance to meet her on Friday. And truthfully, we didn't have this long, deep conversation about her call to do this ministry or you know, what her passion is or why it is. But I just kind of watched her for the hour and a half that I was there, and she had to wear all sorts of hats. I mean, she was organizing the whole event. Everyone is asking her, where do I put this? Where do I go here? What do I do here? What do I do with this? What's going on? She has a van, and the whole van was filled with donations, diapers and toys and all sorts of things. I can't imagine where she got it all from, how it took her to get things. She was like, hey, don't take the animal crackers. Those are for my kids, all right? Those are expensive at Costco, you know? She's got a family. The young girls that come to the club, a lot of times they don't have transportation. And so she's organizing transportation for, I don't know, Lisa, how many people come, you know, on a given...
50 adults.
That exhausts me to think about creating rides for like 50 adults. But so people are calling her and say, oh, wait, this person said they wanted to bring their friend. And so, but there's only this much room in the car. She's like, throw them in the trunk. No, she didn't say that. Okay. The point is, it's a lot of work. She's got a family. She's got a lot going on in her life. I imagine what drives her is this vision. She was there from like 4 o'clock to, I imagine, 9, 10 o'clock at night. But a lot goes into it, more than just once a month. But there's something that drives her that allows her to do it with a joyful heart and to take time to pray and to really want. And she was giving the talk. She was giving the message that day as well. You know, when I'm giving the message, I'm like, you guys, don't talk to me. I don't know where the water goes. Ask somebody else. You know what I mean? She was generous. She was kind because something was driving her. So that was her mission. Number two, though, not only did these men have a mission, they also had an eager expectation. They had an eager expectation that not only that this was that we would take this, we were going to take this man and see if Jesus would heal him, but we are sort of expecting that Jesus would do that. If we're going to go to all this trouble to bring Jesus, they were hoping, they were thinking that, hey, Jesus could actually heal our friend. And when I think about this, I think about risk. I think about taking a chance, daring on God. They had eager expectation, but they didn't know for sure if it was going to happen. And then I think about all the heroes of the faith, people like Joshua and Moses, Ruth and Esther. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 39 says, "We're not like those who shrink back and are destroyed, but we're like those who press forward and we move forward in faith." The next chapter, Hebrews 11, we see that list of all the heroes of the faith, Daniel, who saw the mouth of lions shut and all the things they did, but because they stepped out in faith and they took a risk. They took a risk in their lives, and we see these four men take a risk also with their friend. When's the last time you took a risk? When's the last time you took a risk on God? When's the last time you stepped out in faith? And, you know, the truth is, as believers, we should have more expectation than even those that have gone before us, right? Because those that have gone before us, they didn't have the crucified and resurrected Jesus. But we have the crucified and resurrected Jesus. When's the last time you took a risk on God? And sometimes, yes, that's a huge risk. You know, that's a risk like moving across the country or doing something crazy like that. Sometimes it's a small thing. I was coming home from Young Lives on Friday night. I had to pick up something at CVS, and so I walk into CVS, and who do I see but our very own Anita Laporte. And Anita, she said, "Hey, Jesse, what's going on?" And so we talked for a second, but I kind of interrupted a conversation she was having with an employee there. And, you know, I was kind of focused, right? I was like, I got to go get my thing and get home. And Anita turns to the employee and is like, "Hey, this is my pastor. Hey, have you been to our church before? Hey, Kairos is right over here, Sand Hills. But it's not Grace Presbyterian. It's Sand Hills. It's 12 o'clock. You know, and she went into this whole thing inviting. And I was like, "Oh, wow, Anita. Okay. I didn't know you had the gift of evangelism over here or something." And she just went into this whole thing about our church. And, you know, she was probably a little more riskier than I wanted her to be in the moment. But, it was good. It was good. And then, of course, I couldn't find what I was looking for. So the employee had to help me. So it kind of engaged in the conversation. So who knows? It's a small thing. But Anita didn't have to do that, right? She could have said, "Oh, my pastor, I get over here," right? Or she could have just said hi to me and moved on. But she kind of saw, hey, there's an opportunity, a merging of worlds. And so let me just throw it out there. And that's exactly what she did. Friends, if this faith for us is just a doctrine in our heads or even in our hearts, but it doesn't leave our mouths or reproduce through our hands or our feet, then we're really not following the way of Jesus and the way that Jesus wants us to move forward. We've got to be contributors to the kingdom of God. Number three, notice how the men in this story, they encountered an obstacle. They encountered this obstacle of this closed door, the crowd who would not let them in. And I don't know about you, but I feel like obstacles are a defining characteristic of my life. Probably you would say the same. Right, obstacles always seem to get in the way. And even for my one, and I have sort of two ones that I'm praying for and engaging with in this season, I feel like there's always an obstacle. try to get together, and not huge things, but try to get together with them and the schedules don't mix. Or you know, we start to meet and then maybe we brought the kids and then the kids just, something happened, right? And how do you have an adult conversation? Or, you know, but sometimes it's just weird things that happen. I feel like there's obstacle after obstacle. And sometimes you just want to give up. Sometimes you say, oh, well, maybe it's not right to do this in this season. Kind of like give up the white flag and say, you know, Lord, this must be a closed door. And then we start to use this like Christianese language. You ever use this Christianese language that said, well, I guess the Lord doesn't want me to have this relationship or have this conversation. You know, every time I go out to talk to my neighbor, they seem to turn around and go in. Or they feel like they've got to get off the phone or whatever it is. And so we just kind of, you know, put our hands and say, okay, the door closed. But I think what often that means, if we're interpreting it, it just means that we want to take the path of least resistance. We just want to take the path of least resistance. Our terminology really means, Lord, we'll walk through the door because it's easy. Because it's easy. But that's really not what we see about those who have made a difference in the kingdom of God. Think about the Apostle Paul. What if Paul only did what was easy? Flogged, beaten. You know, I mean, we talked about this story when we were going through this series on the Holy Spirit about prophecy and listening and discerning. And if you remember, there was someone that had a dream, a vision that said, Paul, if you travel to Rome, it's going to be bad for you. You're going to be in trouble. And Paul, he could have said, yeah, you're right. The door, that's a closed door of opportunity. I don't need to go there. But instead he said, no, this is exactly where I need to go. This is what I need to do. And so just like these men, sometimes if we see a closed door, what that means is we just need to climb through the roof, right? We need to dig a hole in the roof. We need to improvise. We need to find another way to get someone to the feet of Jesus. Maybe even kick down the door and not just say, oh, well, let's just go on our merry way. Let's just go on our merry way. Now, what I'm not saying, I want to be clear, what I'm not saying here is that we need to force ourselves upon anyone. Anita, you really need to know Jesus. You're like, no. No, Anita, you really need to know Jesus. Come on, get in the car with me. Let's go to church. No. Okay, that's weird, right? We're not forcing ourselves upon anybody. But what I am saying is we don't give up on people. We don't give up on people. We keep being in relationship. We keep praying for them. We keep helping them, leading them to experience the life of Jesus. So we're going to encounter obstacles, but don't throw up the white flag. Here's the last thing I want to talk to today. These men, they got more than they bargained for. They got more than they bargained for. Verse 22, if we go back to the passage here, it says, when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answered them, why do you question in your hearts? Which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven you, or to say, rise and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the man who was paralyzed, I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, and go home. And then going down to verse 26, in amazement seized them all. They glorified God and were filled with awe, saying, we have seen extraordinary things today. See, these men, they were hoping, they were expecting, right, that their friend would be healed. And that did happen. But something even more miraculous happened as well. Jesus, he did not just the external healing, but he did internal healing. And so, friends, I don't want us to settle for the mundane when Jesus offers us the miraculous. They were looking at the external posture of the man. But Jesus was looking at the internal posture. Now, let me just pause again, and I want to be clear. What we're not saying here, and what the passage is not saying, is that because the man sins, it caused his illness. We're not saying that. We talked about that at length during our healing message during the Holy Spirit several weeks ago, so I won't go into that. You can go back and watch it on the website. But the man still did have internal things that he needed healing from. Just like all of us do as well. And the truth is that the greatest need that we have, you and I, the greatest need that we have is not external tweaking. It's internal. Jesus isn't concerned about external tweaking. And if I can just get my schedule right and I can get to the gym and eat a healthy breakfast and get to work on time and only have one cup of coffee, you know, and be nice to my kids and do a devotion, you know, all these things. No, it's about, those are good things, but it's about internal change. That's what Jesus is most concerned about. That's where Jesus does his greatest work, is in the heart. It's in the heart. I don't want to stretch it too far, but at some point, in some ways, all of us were like this man who was on the mat. We were suffering. We were struggling. And somebody saw us and said, I'm going to make it my mission to lead you to Jesus. Right? Somebody said, hey, I have an expectation that you are going to find Jesus. If there were anything like the people that helped lead me to Jesus and bring me up in the faith, there were obstacles. Sometimes I didn't want it. Sometimes my pride got in the way. There are things that happened in your life that there were obstacles to you coming to faith. And yet your friends, people in your life helped lead you and bring you to faith. And my hope, my prayer is that those people would say, hey, they got more than they bargained for. That Jesus did something in your life beyond their wildest dreams, beyond whatever they thought it was. People did that for us. You're not here today because of just what you did. Somebody took you to Jesus in some way. And so that's what we're asking you to do in this season, is to be the one. Who's your one? Have you identified who your one is yet, or your ones? You can have more than one. Who's that person in your life that you want to lead to Christ? Guys, this is what we have to be about. We have to be about leading other people. Not doing all the work. It's not on us. But we have to be about participating with God and sharing the hope that we found in Christ. Let's pray. Father, we give you thanks that when we were like the man on the mat, you looked at us, not in our external state, but you looked at our hearts, and you said, I forgive you. God, we know that the greatest need of every person that ever walked the planet is reconciliation with you. And so today, God, if anyone's in this place, Lord, I pray that they would not be after the external tweaks of their lives, but they would see that you are after their heart. And they would confess with their mouth that you are the Lord. And you are the healer. God, we all need your grace. We all need your grace. And we thank you that you looked at us in our state and you told us to get up and walk. And just as we've received your grace today and in the days before, we pray now, help us to extend that grace to someone else. Help us, God, to put our hearts a desire for the one that we would see come to faith in Christ. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Friends, in this season of 21 days of prayer, we've asked several members of our congregation just to share a brief testimony of somebody in their life who was the one. And that will encourage us then to be the one. So John, come on up. Let's welcome John. And John, brother, would you just share a little bit about someone in your life who was the one for you?
Sure. Thank you, Jesse. I try to copy Lily's and see if I can find my need to. So these Wednesdays, the when we pray earlier, I asked that, oh, anyone that feel like you want to do a testimony today, just like text me. And doesn't work, huh? I think there's no miracle for just a wishful might. So when I think about today's this, the testimonies, for our 21 days of prayers, of course, we pray for the one or the ones we want to pray. We also pray for ourselves to be the ones. And we also pray for our personal needs. And as Krista reminded us this Friday, be remained in Jesus. So when I think about my one or ones, actually, I think of a lot of people, and God is very faithful. He brings a different people in the different occasion of my life to share their life with me, and to sometimes it's just when I need them to be there, somebody show up. Sometimes, like, even I don't know, and God just remind me someone's praying for me. But for today, when I think about this, I want to find someone that we can all have a common ground, and we can, you can have some echoes in your heart when I share this story. So I think the person who introduced Jesus to me, and that is my grandma. So my grandma, she was born in a city in China called Xiamen. If you're from PACs, you might know that city. It's the cities that we have the missionary partnership with. So hundreds of years ago, this missionary from US, UK, helped to build that city, built a lot of hospitals, school, and a lot of people in that city, they are Christian. So my grandma was born in a Christian family. And in my memories, she is the most gentle person I have ever met. I don't remember any single time that she raised her voice to her kids. Not just for grandkids, it's easier, to her kids. So, and if you have kids, that you know what I'm talking about. That I have 10 years old, and especially is that these kids play like piano, and I hear violin is even worse. It's like I almost had a heart attack. but yeah, she's very, very gentle. So we have very close relationships. I almost see her every week. And every time I visit her, she will bring me a hot tea, and then will sit next to me, and she ask, "John, did you read the Bible this week?" I'm not sure about you. For me, at that time, that's one book on top of my nightstand that I keep it there, and I tell myself I'm going to read it. Or I'm just pretending that I'm reading it. But I never touch it. But the thing is that every time she asks, my answer is yes. It's not just because like I want to make me look like good, but it's because that when you say yes, you can see the smile on her face. You can see how happy she is. And of course, sometimes she gives me the cash reward. But trust me, I don't say yes about that, okay? And grandparents, you don't have to give the cash reward when your grandkids say they read the Bible. But I think that is the situation there. And at that time, I was thinking that my grandma is so easy to satisfy. And sometimes I even think that it's so easy to fool her. Like, you just say yes, and she never check. Even my school teacher checked my homework, but she never checked. I think years later, after I become a Christian and I start to invite people to the church, and I realize sometimes it's very easy to just tell people lie. People just make the excuse to reject your invitation. But it's very hard when you know that and you still keep inviting. So, of course, she knew, but she never gave up. But at that time, I don't believe. I think that what I believe is whatever the school teach me. So I believe science is the king, and you can experience like almost everything by science. Years later, when I become a scientist, I realized that is very dumb. But all my grandmoms, I can see something that I cannot experience in science. Because every time I see her, every time I see that she pray for the family, she just do the things to take care of the kids, she read the Bible, she sing the song, I see that she is so peaceful. And that kind of peace is, I cannot understand. Because that when I grow like older, she start to share some story with me, some of this story you will never read from the textbook. And it's really hard for me to believe that that is the woman has experienced World War II, Civil War in China, and has been forced to separate from her family and lost all her family fortunes, and then later even lost the freedom to worship God freely. But she still had that kind of peace. But yeah, I think that afterwards I become the follower of Jesus, I start to realize that is the peace what Jesus promised us. That is the peace that this world cannot take away. So I think that really changed me. She didn't make me become a believer. And I don't think anyone could, because that is something between you and Jesus. But I think that she even though that she looks very peaceful and gentle outside, she's very strong and persistent inside. And she just keep praying, keep inviting, and keep forgiving all my lies, and keep giving me money. So that remind me someone that we all experienced, right? Who is keep calling, never give up, keep forgiving even after we become a Christian, and keep providing and giving to all the things we don't deserve. So I think that when we talk about the pray us to be the ones, we do have an ultimate one, that is Jesus Christ, who do all this for us. And when I see what my grandmom do to me, actually, she just copy what Jesus do, right? She just did what Jesus do, and that's what we call these people disciples. So I know that this is our second year's birthday, and it's not easy to be a church plant, and for the second year, I want to taste testimony become an encouragement for all of us. To be persistent, and just like we follow Jesus, and just like what he did to us, just keep praying, keep inviting, and keep forgiving, and keep providing for those people who need it. Thank you.
John, thank you, brother. We talked about doing things that are not part of the plan. So yeah. Here we go, Holy Spirit.
So yeah, I mean, I just want to share this about now that we are doing the 21-day. 21-day prayer is a high point for me when it comes to Kairos Church. And I really look forward to it every time we start the cycle. And when the theme was Be the One, and I was not prepared. I mean, it was a new subject for me to think about. And I just came on Monday, joined the prayer. And I was asking God to lead me, how can I be the one? And by Tuesday, God revealed the person. And I'm excited to share that. I want to share the testimony. I was encouraged and just want to reaffirm that we have a living God. And when you make yourself available, he knows best to use you. So just be there for him. Yeah, amen.
Sharmila. Thank you so much, Sharmila. And John, the only thing I'll say is I'm thankful that nobody else on Wednesday said they want to give their testimony, because we needed to hear that from you. God spoke through you today, so thank you for that. Friends, stand with us. We're going to close in worship today. If you have your Connect card, we're going to pass the baskets here in just a minute, and so you can share, drop that Connect card in the plate. If you have any giving today, we'll also worship through our giving at this time. We're going to worship together, and then I'll give the benediction, and then we will celebrate as a church.